Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. So listen for the word of God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery. My bones waste away. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror all around, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be found acceptable in your sight this day. Amen. Some years ago, a book was written with the title, When the Cheering Stopped. It was the story of President Woodrow Wilson and the events leading up to and following World War I. When that war was over, Wilson was an international hero. There was great spirit and optimism abroad, and people actually believed that the last war had been fought and that the world had been made safe for democracy. On his first visit to Paris after the war, Wilson was greeted by cheering crowds. He was actually more popular in France than France's own heroes. The same thing was true in England and Italy. In a Vienna hospital, a Red Cross worker had to tell the children there that there would be no presents for Christmas that year because of the hard times as the after effect of the war. But the children didn't believe her. They said President Wilson was coming, and they knew that everything would be all right. Such was his fame, accolades that were thrown his way. And then it gradually began to dissipate. It turned out that the political leaders in Europe were more concerned about their own agendas than they were in crafting a lasting peace. At home, Wilson ran into opposition in the Senate, and his League of Nations idea was not ratified. Under the strain of it all, the president's health began to worsen. In the next election, his party was defeated. And so it was that Woodrow Wilson, a man who barely a year earlier had been heralded as the new world Messiah, had come to the end of his days, a broken and defeated man. It is a sad story, but it's not altogether unfamiliar. The ultimate reward for someone who tries to translate ideals into reality is apt to be frustration and often defeat. There are exceptions, of course, but not many. And this brings us to the story of Jesus. For in many ways, the story of Jesus' passion is exactly the same sort of idealistic moment that first brought cheering crowds and then screaming hordes. Jesus began the week that we call Holy Week in a moment of triumph that we call Palm Sunday, and it ended in the shame of defeat on Good Friday. The only difference between Jesus' story and these other stories, however, is that there is one more chapter yet to be written. So here we are on Palm Sunday. Such a fun Sunday, isn't it? We wave the palm branches here at church just like we might wave flags at a parade or the terrible towels at a football game. All the while, the congregation singing Hosanna loud and strong. As I was singing and listening to you, I was wondering what it would have been like to be in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday, to be waving a palm branch, laying my cloak on the road, and shouting Hosanna as Jesus himself rode by on his donkey. What a sight it must have been. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of people had gathered on the outskirts of the city, waiting in eager anticipation for the man who was the talk of the town, the miracle worker, the rabbi extraordinaire, the king. And he was coming into the royal city to claim his rightful crown. What excitement they must have felt, especially for the citizens of a city that was under the thumb of Rome. Here was a chance to throw off that oppressive mantle and be free. It must have been exciting to be there. I will admit, however, that I haven't really wondered about what it must have been like for Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. What was going through his head as he rode up the hill to the gates of the city? What was it like for Jesus at this moment of triumph? Christian writer John Nadasi writes, "How tremendously lonely it must have been for Jesus that day. He was surrounded by people who had absolutely no idea who he was or why he came." And perhaps he is right. Jesus had told his disciples of his impending death, but even they did not fully comprehend. How lonely it must have been to see the celebrations happening all around you, and yet to know that this was just the beginning of the end game. It seems that some people did understand, at least to a point. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, and it shares this story. It's Wednesday of Holy Week. Jesus, the gospel tells us, was at Bethany in the house of Simon Peter the leper. He sat at the table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me." What she has done, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. And that's from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We hear these words and realize that this woman at least had an inkling of what was going on. She seemed to know that he needed something special, something to prepare herself for this, prepare himself for this moment that was going to happen. The woman anoints him with oil, and in an act that causes contention among disciples, but Jesus tells them this woman has anointed him for his burial. She seems to have some understanding of what was happening that week, even if the men following Jesus did not. And sometimes this seems to get lost in the waving of the palms. What also gets lost is that Jesus was on a mission. He had an agenda, and it wasn't an easy one. Maybe the unnamed woman understood this. Maybe she saw in the eyes of this man the grim reality he faced. Who knows? What we do know is that Jesus understood. He knew that people with palm branches would not be there when he was arrested, that the shouts of Hosanna would soon turn into cries of crucify him. Jesus knew this when he set his face to Jerusalem months earlier. He knew it as he tried to prepare his disciples for this moment. He knew it when he planned to enter the city, complete with a donkey. He knew it even when the crowds were waving the palm branches. He knew that it was not a moment of triumph, but ultimately a moment of grief. He knew that these crowds would soon be witnessing not his crowning, but his crucifixion. He knew what Woodrow Wilson and every other visionary leader would come to experience, the frustration and even the defeat at the hands of a world that is mired in its own self-interests. It should give us pause on Palm Sunday to realize that the powers of the world were out there to get Jesus, even as he was riding in triumph. It was not a celebration ride, not from Jesus' perspective. It was a death march, one that would be reenacted 5 days later. But make no mistake about it, it began when the palms were waved. And this is how Jesus has set it up. He was riding into Jerusalem according to his plans. He knew that his teachings and his actions were setting the authorities on edge. He knew that by riding in Jerusalem, he was openly challenging those authorities. He knew that there would be an us or them moment, and it wouldn't take long for it to happen. And he knew that the only way this would end was in his death. But he also knew it wasn't just his plan, it was God's plan. I've always found that one of the most powerful moments in all of Scripture is when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper and says, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but you want." It is in that moment we see the human side of Jesus as he struggles with his own mission, even while remaining faithful to it. It is that faithfulness that we recognize this morning. We wave the palms not to celebrate the triumphant king, but the faithful servant. The servant who remained obedient to his mission even unto death. We may not understand why Jesus had to die. We may not comprehend the subtleties of the theology of atonement. We may not want to believe that we needed Jesus to die for our sake, for our salvation. But what we can recognize is that Jesus was faithful. Jesus knew what he was facing and why, and he knew what his death was part of God's plan and that he was to play his part. He knew that he would suffer in the process, and yet he remained faithful to his calling, to that plan, to our salvation. I think that unnamed woman who anointed Jesus saw that, or at least saw the faithfulness that was in Jesus. Maybe a few others saw that as well. The question for us this morning is, do we see it? For if we don't see it, then we're really not any different than the crowds that line the road on that Palm Sunday. Amen.